When Lou was praying and he said, we're in the last week, or last month of summer, I was like, no, already? Last month of summer? And some of you parents are like, yes, last month of summer. But we do still have some time left of our summer, and we're in our series called Summer of My Soul. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that we do have the freedom to come and praise a wonderful God. I'm just so thankful, Lord, that we have the health and the ability to come here and sing praises to your name and to sit and hear your word. I just pray, Lord, that we don't only hear it, but we interact with it, and it inspires us, and we go out and do what we learn. So I pray now, as we spend time in your word, that it helps us to get to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10. That's going to be the first passage that we go to this morning. We're going to go to a few passages this morning. They'll all be up on the screen next to whatever point that I'm talking about. But we're in our series, Summer of My Soul, and we're trying to achieve some type of balance in our life. So if you haven't been out, if you've missed some, you can go on our app or go on the website and kind of listen to all the sermons. I guess we started about 3 weeks ago. But a big reason many of our lives are out of balance is because we fail to fulfill our commitments or our responsibilities. So today, that's what we're going to talk about, our commitments. When we put things off and let things go, we don't only stress ourselves out, we're actually leaving ourselves open to being unprepared for changing seasons. You get that? Have you ever put something off and you put it off and you put it off? Maybe it was like maintenance on your car or something, and you're like, oh, you put it off, you put it off, you put it off, and then it comes back to haunt you, and you're like, I knew I should have done that, but I didn't, and now it's coming up to haunt me. So fulfilling our commitments is really, in my opinion, a soul care issue, because when we accomplish things that need to get done, we feel a sense of purpose, we feel a sense of meaning, we feel a sense of worth, we feel a sense of accomplishment. But what does God actually say about taking care of our commitments? So in order to find out what God says about our commitments, we have to find out actually what our commitments are. So our first commitment as believers in Christ always is faith in Jesus. Our commitment to our faith in Jesus. Assuming that you trust Jesus, there are commitments that go along with your faith. There are two major commitments that go along with your faith in Jesus. And the first is actually the church. I'm glad you're here this morning on 8:30 on a summer morning. I'm so glad you're here because you actually have a commitment to your fellow believers, to the local church. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19 we're going to pick up. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 19. It says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies be washed pure with pure water. I'm going to stop right there. Basically, what's happening here, there's a deep theological truth, because some of you are like, okay, that's like religious language. I didn't really understand what that said. But there's a deep theological truth that's going on here that the writers of Hebrews was teaching the people. He was teaching them that because they kind of knew what the Old Testament said. They really knew what the Old Testament said. See, the Old Testament priests would go from the holy place to the Holy of Holies through the curtain to actually make the sacrifice on behalf of the people. So now what the writers of Hebrews is saying to us, he's reminding us this. Jesus is that sacrifice. Remember, every week I talk about this, right? Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And the Bible says, all who believe will have eternal life. You're believing that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. So now what the writers of Hebrews is saying to a Jewish audience, basically, he's saying, listen, you know how the priest used to go through that curtain from the holy place to the Holy of Holies and make the sacrifice? Guess what? Jesus, his flesh, is that curtain. You can enter in now and receive that sacrifice of his blood for your sins. So now what he's saying is this, like the Old Testament people came to the temple to sacrifice and worship, God desires us as believers to worship. Because guess what? The sacrifice is already made. So when you come here each Sunday, you're coming to worship because the sacrifice was already made on your behalf if you believe in Jesus. So what he's saying is, listen, this is what you do as believers. You worship. Listen to what verses 23 through 25 say. If you go back there, he says, let us hold fast and to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Then he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One of our faith-based commitments is to meet together to worship. Any believer that tells you that this is not important is actually wrong. They're actually not going along with what the scriptures tell us to do, because the scriptures actually say, you come, don't neglect this, and part of that is to come and encourage one another and inspire one another and worship together. The Lord wants us to mutually encourage our fellow believers. And guess what? We're supposed to continue this until when? Does anybody know? Until he comes back. So did he come back this morning? No. Okay. Unless we're left behind. Oh no. I think we're safe. I think we're safe. Okay. He didn't come back yet. So we return. So we continue. Think about it this way. You have to think about this when you think about the church in general, the fellowship of believers. If every believer this morning decided, I'm not going to go to worship, I don't really feel like it today, I have something else to do today, if every believer said, I'm not going to serve in the church, somebody else will do it, I'm not going to do it. If every believer said that, if every believer said, I'm not going to pray for my fellow believers, I'm not going to pray for anyone. If they ask for a prayer request, I'm going to say, nope, ask somebody else, I'm not going to pray. And then the next person said the same thing. If every person said, I'm not going to financially support the work of the church, let me just ask you this question. If every person, every believer said those things and lived that out, where would the church be? Where would the church be? It would be nowhere. It wouldn't exist. The church is God's body of believers. And if we all take that commitment seriously, guess what? The church can do some serious work in the community. But when we don't take that seriously, guess what happens? The church just dies off. And unfortunately, there's over 3,000 churches a year that close their doors in our country because believers just say, it's too much work. I don't feel like doing it. I'm not happy with it. Well, I don't like the music. I don't like the preaching. Oh, they don't have something for my kids. They don't have something for my grandma. They don't have, and they make these excuses. Yeah, seriously, they make these excuses of what the church is not doing, so they throw their hands up and they give up and churches close their doors. And guess what? What happens when all the churches in our country and in the world close their doors? Guess what? The light does not go out. So not only do we have a commitment to each other, but guess what? That rolls into our commitment to the world, to the unbelievers. Many of you are believers right now because someone took the time to pray for you and talk to you about the Lord. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 should be pretty easy to find. Matthew chapter 5, it's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 5, And this is Jesus talking to his followers. And now, when you think of the magnitude Jesus had on history, I mean, there's no other person that ever walked the face of the earth that had the same impact on this world. But then when you think about Jesus and he chose his followers and they followed him and then more followed him, think how that started. Well, how did it start was the reason why Jesus actually said, this is what you need to be doing. This is your call. This is your role in this world, to the world. In other words, this is your commitment to the world. Let's look at this. In Matthew 5, 13 through 15, or 16, it says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, there's a lot of things going on here, but I want to basically look at the simplistic thing that Jesus was saying. Jesus tells us we have a commitment to be two things to this world. The first is salt, which salt enhances flavor. If you put salt on something, some of you are crazy with your salt, okay? Maybe you got to ease up on it, okay? But here's the thing. Salt enhances flavor. Believers should enhance good things. We should be the ones focusing on good things, positive things, pure things, pointing people that way. You know how I talk about joy a lot? Like every now and then I'll make comments of joy. And if you are the type of Christian that walks in work and you're just like, people are going to be like, dude, where's your joy? Like, I don't want what you have. Whatever it is you have, I want to stay away from. See, as believers, we should be the ones that are like kind of like that ray of sunshine, that source of encouragement. That person, when people walk in, you're like, I want to be around that person. That's what salt does. It enhances the flavor. It brings the good out. Salt is also a preservative. So as believers, we're called to preserve what is good and positive. In our culture, this becomes hard, right? Because our culture doesn't want to preserve what's good and positive. They might think they do, but basically by their actions, they're actually breaking down the moral fabric of our culture. But here's the thing, as believers, we're supposed to be out there and being a representative of good and holy and pure things to point people to Jesus. Jesus also says that we're a light to this world. You should be committing to bringing the message to others so they can see Jesus. These things happen by the way that we interact and act around other people. Now think about it this way. Notice what he says, you're a light. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a basket, all that stuff. I mean, I could do a whole sermon just on this. But then he says, do these good works so everybody thinks you're a really good person, right? Is that what he says? He says, do good things so everybody gives you the glory. Everybody thinks you're a good person. Everybody's like, you know, that Mike Mrazek, what a good guy. That's why God wants me to do good things, right? No. The scriptures actually say, so they give glory to God in heaven. So they praise Jesus. So Jesus looks good. So they find out about Jesus. So they know about Jesus. I know there's probably a lot of sports fans here, right? Don't you just love when like a sporting event is won and one of the main key players gets up and grabs a microphone and says, I love Jesus. I give all the glory to Jesus. And you're just like, yes, I'm so glad that happened. And the reason why is it's so important to use what God has blessed you with to bring glory to him. Because if you ever think about this, and this could be kind of discouraging if you don't have your head on straight, we are literally a blip on the radar of history. Do you realize that? No one will know us in 1,000 years. We're a blip, okay? Unless you're some famous author, famous actor, or something like that, people won't open a history book and say, Mike Mrazek walked the face of this earth. They won't care. But guess what? If we do things to bring glory to Jesus, it doesn't matter if somebody opens up a history book and sees my name, does it? because I did things to bring glory to Jesus. I did things to actually bring people to Jesus. And it's not only me, it's all of us. That's what Jesus says. So you're going to go out into this world, and these are your faith commitments. Your faith commitments are to the church and to the world. So these things happen by the way we act and interact with the people around us, which leads us to all the commitments that fall under our faith. Or in other words, how we display our faith in the world. The first is our family. How you act and interact with your family speaks volumes to them, to your fellow believers in your family and to the unbelievers in your family. I know this is probably one of the hardest people groups that you could reach, right? Even Jesus said that. This is a tough group. I did a whole series on the family. I don't know if you remember that. It was, I think in 2017, I did a whole series dealing with family issues and dealing with families. But first and foremost, as a family member, you have to focus in on your marriage. If you're married, your marriage is such an important way to live out your commitment to Christ, because actually a marriage is an illustration between Christ and his church. Do you know the church is called the bride of Christ? And so basically we are the bride of Christ. So a marriage should actually illustrate the beauty of what the Lord has done for us. In Ephesians 5, Paul says it this way. He says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you know how that is, how that goes down? That means you lay your life down for your wife. Some of you don't even want to help in the kitchen, okay? You need to lay your life down for your wife, okay? That's important. God desires us to be committed to our marriages. Now, this is something so lost in our culture, isn't it? To be committed to your marriage. Listen to what Mark 10, 6 through 9 says. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Listen to this verse. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Who should separate? No one, okay? We can list all the no ones out there. This is so important. This is the marriage commitment. The marriage commitment in your marriage. So if you're a married person, or if one day you aspire to be married, this is something that you have to say to yourself, this is a big deal. This is a huge commitment, because everything else is going to flow out of this. Everything else is going to flow out of this for your family. God's desire is for us to remain committed to one another, but the changing seasons in life will challenge that commitment, won't it? Because some of you are like, yeah, yeah. I mean, I don't think there's any couples that I've sat down with in premarital counseling that said, you know what, this is going to be tough. They're all happy, right? They're all happy. And I have to tell them, like, hey, listen, you know what? It's not all going to be happiness. It's not all, you know, a big party and a fun trip. It's not all that. There is going to be struggles that come into your life. There's going to be seasons that come into your life. I tell every premarital counseling couple that I sit with, I'd say, listen, there's going to be difficult seasons that come, but here's what you need to do. You need to work on your marriage so you're prepared for those difficult seasons. You get that? You need to work so you're prepared. Work so you're prepared. There are other roles that many of us have in our family, right? Maybe you're not even married, but there's other roles that we have in our family. Parent, child, sibling, extended family. How you live out your faith before those people will either bring them to Jesus, or in some senses, it might even repel them from Jesus. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to focus in on a couple other relationships, parents and children. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This is so important for the family. And you know, so we have the marriage, and then this spills into the children and to your parenting and all those things. So let's look at children and parents. It says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As a dad, I like to just stop right there, okay? I'm like, okay, enough said. Devotions are over, okay? honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And some of you may have even quoted that one to your kids. If you want to live long, honor us, obey us, listen to us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pretty simple here. Children are to be obedient to their parents. Parents are to instruct their children in the way of the Lord. Parents, like it or not, people observe how you interact with your kids. That can encourage a fellow believer or discourage a fellow believer. I mean, I'll say to you and the church, we're here to underline what's going on at home, okay? We're not here to do everything for you, okay? Just like the school's not there to do everything for your kids educationally, we're not here to do everything for you spiritually. You need to set the foundation. I was having a conversation with a young guy, and he was asking me questions about Christian school and homeschool and this and that. And I said, listen, I said, bottom line, whatever you decide to do, you got to pray about this. But here's what you need to know. The foundation is set at home. So whether your kid goes to Christian school, public school, or you homeschool your kid, you're still the foundation for their spiritual well-being. Don't ever think you could pack your kid up, send them to Christian school and think, okay, everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be fine. They're going to take care of everything. I could just let them come home and then I'll just be like, do whatever I want. No, the foundation is set by you. You're supposed to. The command is for you, not for school teachers, not for youth pastors, not for pastors, to train your kids up in the ways of the Lord. The command is for you. Likewise, children, if we have any children here, how you treat your parents can either encourage your fellow believers or discourage your fellow believers. You know, kids, if you're a teenager, maybe we have some teenagers here. If you're a teenager and you're doing something that's deceitful to your parents, you're like, oh, well, let's go here and I'll just tell my parents this. And you know what you're doing right there? You just blew open your testimony. You just told your friends, honesty is not important to me. And, you know, you might be like, well, it's my parents. Of course I'm going to, like, do that, you know. But no, you just blew up your testimony. You just told your friends, like, honesty is not important to me. And guess what? When your friends go to step into some type of trust with you, they might actually say, honesty is not really that important to them. Think about this. So how you act and interact in your family. Fulfilling your commitment and your roles in your family members also prepares you for the changing seasons, because we have a lot of families here, right? Families go through difficult times. Families go through very difficult times, whether it's interpersonal arguments or it's the loss of someone. Families go through difficult times. And guess what? When you work on the family, here's what happens. When those difficult seasons come, you have something to draw on. You've done the work. You bond together instead of blowing apart. I could just tell you, I'll just be very honest with you, my extended family is such a mess, such a mess. And it only takes a couple of funerals, right, for people to sign off, right? I'm never talking to you again. I'm never, you know. And, you know, and quite honestly, it gets pretty embarrassing, right? Because you'll see people, you'll talk to people, and, you know, it's on my side of the family, not my wife, so I don't want you guys all looking at my in-laws and stuff. Yeah. And, you know, it's like, it's one of these things where people will say, oh, I had this person, you know, I know this person. You're like, yeah. Oh, do you know much? I don't really know much about their life, because they kind of cut the family off, and, you know, it's weird, it's awkward, right? And then I think, like, what's that say about my testimony? It's like, have I done everything to make sure? Or am I just paying for sins of the fathers, right? Am I just paying for all the decisions that they decide to make? How can I make it different? These are difficult things. I wish it was easy, but they're difficult. But when you put the work in and those bad things happen, guess what? The family kind of sticks together, right? The family goes together. And some of you have been through very difficult experiences, and it actually brought your family closer because you had the groundwork done. Also realize about this about your commitment to your family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says it this way, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Yikes. Right? That's some pretty strong words about a Christian that says, my family, whatever. That's some pretty strong words, isn't it? I did, like I said, I did a family series in 2017, the fall of 2017. You can go back and listen for more on that. The second way our faith commitment can be displayed is our commitment to our friends. Friendships are so important. And in all honesty, some of you might have friendships that are like closer to you than your family members. You might really just value those friendships and really be close to some people. The Bible actually says a lot about friendship, but I want to turn you to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it just kind of sums up the commitment of a friendship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. If you can't get there quick enough, I'll just read it to you. It says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together and keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea here is the commitment of friendship is being there for a friend in a time of need. When a friend falls, you're there to pick him up. When a friend has an issue or a problem, you're there to kind of go through it with him. There's strength in numbers. Having good biblical friends is so important. When you think about the seasons in life, Remember, they're acceptance, action, discernment, and blessing. When you have those difficult seasons, some of you probably had friends that came alongside you that walked with you right through that difficult season. When you had a season of blessing, some of you had friends there to celebrate with. You ever have a party and invite people and nobody comes? Okay? You don't have any friends. That's the truth, okay? Because if you're throwing a party and nobody comes, you don't have any friends. So here's the thing. If you didn't do the work, you have nobody to celebrate with. You have nobody to walk through life with you, but you have no one to celebrate with either. And we're going to actually do a whole sermon on celebration because celebrating is amazing. And throughout the scriptures, we see celebrating all the time. A friend is a valued relationship. Even in the scriptures, Jesus calls us what? His friends. It's a valued relationship. I actually did a sermon series in the summer of 2017, last summer, about friendship. A third way faith can be displayed is through our commitment at work. And I've talked a lot about this. I've talked a lot about this topic. I think in 2013, I did a whole series on work. Last Labor Day, I did a whole message on work. So we've talked about work. But here's the thing. You probably spend more work than and more time at work than any other place, don't you? You probably spend more time at work than any other place. Good workers are a good testimony. That's the bottom line, right? Good workers are a good testimony. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work heartily as working for the Lord and not for men. I don't care what you do for a living. I don't care how menial you think it is, how purposeless you think it is. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a transition job right now. I don't care if it's a job that you're just biding time for eventually to get to the real career or job that you want. It does not matter. You work as you're working to the Lord, for the Lord, not for people. When you do that, guess what? It becomes a good testimony because you're going to be around people all the time. You're going to be around people all the time, whether it's the people you serve at work, the people you work alongside, the people that see you working. How you act and interact with your work, the commitment you have to work, the fact that you work hard, the fact that you're good with the other people that you work with, the fact that you take it seriously, the fact that you're punctual, all those things, they might seem little, but guess what? That testimony goes a long way. 2 Thessalonians, I know the scripture is on the board, on the screen there. 2 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 12 says it this way. It says, 11 through 12, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do their work quietly and earn their own living. You know what this is pretty much saying? The summation of this verse is go to work, be quiet, and work. Okay, be quiet. Don't you wish you could put this verse up at work? You'd be like the hero of the office, right? Because a lot of times people, they're just busybodies. They don't work. They create problems. They create things to talk about. They talk about everybody else. They just don't work. The best thing that you can do as a believer when you see office politics or workplace politics going on, people gossiping stuff, don't get involved in that stuff. Steer clear from it. Be the type of person that when somebody thinks of you, they're like, you know what? They're never saying a bad thing about somebody else. They're never causing problems. They're never doing the wrong thing. They always seem to be doing the right thing. And, you know, not in, and some people, you know, they get upset, like if you're that type of person because they think you're better than them or whatever. That's just their problem. You follow the Lord, okay? You follow the Lord. You work quietly, do your job, do what needs to get done. If you need to speak, the scriptures tell us, speak, but in gentleness and respect, treat people the way you would want to be treated, all those types of things. It's very simple, but it is very difficult, right? Because work is a big source of stress for people. There's a lot of things that go on at work that you have no control over, or injustices, unfairness. But you know what? God just calls you. He says, you know what? Do it for me and put your head down, work quietly, get it done. And guess what? You'll display your commitment to the Lord by your commitment to the work that he's called you to do. Because whether you like it or not, this is where you're at right now. This is the season you're in. This is the job you have. So you need to fulfill that commitment. The final way our faith commitment can be displayed is the stewardship of our possessions. How we use the stuff God has blessed us with. God put you in charge of things. You know, when we say, and you know, I'm guilty of this, my house, my car, my this, my that. It's all things that God has blessed me with. We say it with our families, right? My kids. They're God's kids, right? They're God's. God's just given me the blessing to be the one that's in charge while they're on earth, okay? So here's the thing. No one needs to teach us to enjoy our possessions. I don't know if you realize that. No one needs to teach you, like, enjoy your possessions, spend your money, do selfish things with your stuff. Nobody needs to come alongside us and say, hey, you need to do this for you. Rarely do we need that type of teaching. But what we do need is the teaching on how we steward, meaning charge of, our possessions to actually show our commitment to the Lord. And the first way is this: glorify God with your possessions. Proverbs 3:9 says this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Sometime this year, we're going to do like a Wednesday night, we're going to talk about finances and stuff. And one of the principles that the Bible teaches about finances is the principle of first fruits. That means this: when you sit down to do a budget, which I sure hope you have a budget that you live by, when you sit down to do a budget, the first thing you do is say, okay, what percentage will I give of my budget to the work of the Lord? You start there. Okay? Most people, they say, need this, 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 need this. What do we got left over for Jesus? A nickel, a button, and a piece of lint. Here you go, Jesus. Okay? That's not how you do it. Okay? Honor the Lord with your first fruits. That means you look at what you make and you say, you know what? I want to bless the work of the Lord. I will always say this. I'm so encouraged by this church. This is a very generous church. Most of you know this. We have the new addition here. It was over $250,000 came in like a year and a half. We have no mortgage on that thing. It's all your generosity. That's all your commitment to the Lord. We didn't do any campaigns. We didn't do any fundraisers. We weren't raising flags. We weren't filling up the thermometer things. We didn't do any of that stuff, okay? We just said, here's what you need to pray about. We're building this. And we think the Lord wants us to have it to serve our community and serve our church. And guess what? Your generosity. It's because your commitment to the Lord. With that being said, you need to also take care of what God has blessed you with. That shows your faith. That shows your commitment. Proverbs 27:18 says this: whoever tends a fig tree will eat of its fruit. Guess what? That just means, like, take care of your stuff, okay? Take care. One of the basic lessons we always taught our kids growing up, you know, like, this is your room. You know, this is your This is your stuff. You keep it clean. You put stuff away. You do this. You take care of it. You maintain it and stuff. And some people are like, oh, they're just material possessions. You don't have to worry about it. No, that is like glorifying the God. You work to glorify God. God blesses you with possessions. You take care of those things to communicate like, hey, you know what? I'm committed in those areas. I want to take care of my things because God blessed me with those things. They're actually His that He has put me in charge of. Then the other thing is this, generous with our possessions. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, I'll read that to you. It says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And now some of you are already tuned out because you're like, I ain't rich, okay? But the rich of this age means basically us. It is us because we don't have to guess where our next meal is coming from. So, you know, we are wealthy. So he says this, don't set your hope on riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything, I like this part, to enjoy. Isn't that nice of God? He's richly provided us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Here's what's going to happen. FedEx is going to deliver something. We'll just make sure Steve's going to get that. So here's what's going to happen. God is saying, don't trust in your riches. God gave you those riches to enjoy those riches. And here's what. He gave you those so you can share it with other people, so you can use those things to bless other people. Don't store them up. But store up treasures in heaven so you have that good foundation for what is truly life. If you talk to anybody who actually is a generous person, you know this. They are so much more fulfilled in life because of their generosity rather than hoarding it all for themselves. So that's a commitment thing. That's a faith-based thing. That shows our commitment. When somebody sees you and says, that person's very generous. And I'm not saying make sure everybody knows you're generous, okay? But people, if you're generous, eventually people are going to notice. It's going to have some impact on some people. They're going to realize what's going on in your life. So this reminds us all, though, that this communicates to others that our hope and trust is not in our stuff, okay? People can never look at us. When we're generous, people can never look at us like, oh, you just have a lot of faith in God because you have a lot of stuff. You have a lot of things. Because if you're constantly giving and you're constantly sharing with other people, people are reminded this person trusts God more than they trust in their stuff. So when all your commitments are in line, you're better prepared to deal with the changing seasons of life. Now, briefly, in closing, I want to go back to the seasons. Think about seasons of acceptance, right? Remember these we talked about? If there's a commitment that we neglected, it may put us in the season of acceptance. You realize that? Sometimes when you neglect a commitment, you may be in a season of acceptance because you didn't do what you were supposed to. Know this. Maybe it could have been avoided because you took care of business. A season of action. Commitments require action. If you don't take care of them and you're trying to ignore that season of action that God has brought in your life, you're being disobedient. You're being disobedient to God because He brought this season of action and He's saying, you need to do this. And you're just saying, nope, I don't want to. I'm just going to be lazy and not do it. Think of seasons of discernment. If you don't take care of your commitments, the weight of that can actually hinder your decision making and keep you from deciding on something that's very important because the weight of other commitments. Have you ever been so stressed out you can't even think clearly? Okay? A lot of times that stress comes from ourselves because we don't take care of our commitment. And finally, the season of blessing. It's very difficult to enjoy God's blessings when we have loose ends, right? When our commitments aren't taken care of. It's very hard to enjoy and celebrate when we have not done what we need to do. When we fulfill our commitments, it helps bring balance and we'll be better prepared to deal with the changing seasons. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful again for this day. Thankful for each person that's here. And I just pray, Lord, that as we continue to go from this place, Lord, that we realize that our faith-based commitment is to one another and to the world around us, Lord. And we know that all the other commitments that you've brought into our lives, will either display how faithful we are to you, or they'll be something in our life that just comes back to haunt us consistently. Lord, we also know that when we take care of our commitments, that no matter what season comes through our lives, we're prepared to handle it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.